I'd like you to look at a verse of Scripture tonight that I think will is probably something that maybe you've never heard a message on this. And at least it's something we don't hear a lot about. I want to talk about a little bit the subject of hope. Hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 13, we read, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." These particular gifts, characteristics, faith, hope, charity, or love, the greatest of these is charity. Now, we hear messages on love or charity. We hear messages about faith. We know the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what about hope? What about hope? When he says, "Now abideth faith and hope," he's referring back to the verses preceding, which says, "We know in part, we prophesy in part, that we as a child see in a mirror dimly, but someday face to face." In other words, we are looking ahead in faith and love because of our hope. Hope is not just something I wish for. But it's the confident assurance in the future. Hope is based on faith. Trust in God. Trust in His Word. It is the assured reality of the future. You know, text speaks of faith, hope, and love. But I want us to consider tonight the importance of hope. Especially, I mean, hope is very important in the context of missions. The emptiness of life without Christ and a society built without the influence of the gospel is frankly very vivid in many parts of the world. It's interesting. Wealth is really, in many ways, sort of a stimulant. It's a drug to dull the emptiness of life without Christ. I have been in Singapore, which is one of the wealthiest countries in the world. But the Christians there will tell you that society there is very materialistic, very money-focused, profit-focused, but people there are very empty spiritually because those that do not know Christ, because money cannot fill that emptiness. What happens is oftentimes people use money, they use financial success, material things, almost as a drug to try to ward off the emptiness of their heart. But eventually that wears off. Eventually there's just not enough to please them. It doesn't satisfy. They realize this is still empty. You go to poorer countries and you find them oftentimes filled with false teachers, promising a false hope. You know, there are churches in Kenya on every street corner, just about. Little tiny churches, people go there, they sing, they, you know, very emotional driven services because they need to have some kind of hope. And the pastor tells them, if you do this, you'll be rich, you'll be healthy, all your problems will be taken care of. And oftentimes it just becomes a false promise to them. And people are taken advantage of because of that false promise, because they need to have some kind of hope. I think I've told you before of the lady I met in Kenya. She used to be in Mike Messler's church. She's since moved away. But her husband is a police officer, and police officers live in one complex. They, for their safety, they have a safe, secure apartment complex where, if you're a police officer, is where you live. And Mike was doing Bible studies in these complexes, and he had met this lady, and she started coming to church and led her to the Lord, and she was growing. But she said, "I used to go to one of these big churches here in town." And she said, "One day we were just at the end of our ropes. We didn't know what to do. We had all these financial needs, and I went by, I asked the pastor to pray for me. He said, 'Well, if you'll give me 10,000 shillings, In faith, God will supply all your needs. There'll be food on your table when you go home. So she says, I went, 10,000 shillings was about everything we had. I gathered together the money, got 10,000 shillings, went and brought it, put it on his desk. He prayed. I went home. She says, there was no food on my table. So she says, I marched right back down there, and I told him, I says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You told me there'd be food on my table when I got home, and there's no food on my table. I want my money back. Well, the amazing thing to me is that he did give her the money back, but I think it's only because her husband was a police officer that she was able to, to have that little threat. So she said, those guys are a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of crooks. And it was right about that time, shortly after that time, she met Brother Messler, who was able to talk to her and lead her to Christ. So all over that part of the world, people, because they have nothing, people prey on their poverty with a false hope. I remember standing outside a church in India, and there was a lady standing there. There was a cart, an old wooden cart, and there was a water buffalo sitting there by the cart. And one of my predecessor, Dr. Sproul, went out, and he was talking. One of the pastors was translating for him. He was talking to this lady. And he asked her what her hope was for eternity. She says, my hope is to be reincarnated as a water buffalo. And, you know, what do you say to that? That's my hope, to come back to be reincarnated as a water buffalo. I mean, looking at this big, dirty animal sitting there whose job was to pull this heavy cart in the hot sun. That was her hope. Well, we as Christians have hope. One of the gifts that we have is the gift of hope. And it's a precious treasure that we have. One of my earliest recollections in travel is to a poor country. And I remember going to a slum area and meeting some of the Christians that lived and worked in this slum area. They had nothing. Their job was to collect, find through the garbage pile, find little pieces of tin or metal, which they then turned around and could sell for some kind of profit. Very, very small profit. When we pulled into the dump, our missionary said, keep your window rolled up because it's just, you open your mouth, you'll swallow, 20 flies. It's just, they're all over. And yet, we got out of the car briefly and we talked to these believers that are members of his church. And they were rejoicing. They were happy. They had the joy of the Lord because they have real hope. Even though life circumstances were very harsh for them, they had hope. The Bible says we see through a veil darkly today, but we can have confidence because of our hope. I have been to funerals. I perform funerals for those who did not know Christ. And the sadness is overwhelming. The difference between the funeral of a lost person and the funeral of a believer is complete contrast. One of the saddest things to see when I was in India is to see a funeral procession. And these Hindus put the body up on a board, and they put flowers on the body, and they cover most of the body except for the head with all these very ornate flowers. And then people pick it up and they carry it on their shoulders and they march the body through the streets. And they play the most mournful, sad music. And sometimes people follow behind and they're just wailing and weeping. And they'll even pay people to do that. And just to show grief and respect for this person because they have no hope. Depression, which is something people talk a lot about today, is a lack of hope. There's no solution. There's no way out of the problem. People become depressed because there's no hope. Other people respond by lashing out in anger or bitterness because they have no hope. So I want us to take just a few minutes tonight in the time we have left to talk about really what the Bible teaches us about hope. And I'm going to share with you five very, very important facts that hope has upon our life, ways that it impacts our life. First of all, hope offers us the promise of salvation. I mean, that's elementary. Romans 8:24 says we are saved by hope. For in hope we have been saved. In this hope. What hope? The hope of the redemption of our body. He's talking in Romans 8 about our adoption, our redemption. Because of the promises of God, because of the promise of salvation, the promise of being changed, being made anew and born into God's family, we have hope. Romans 15:12 says, in him, in Christ, shall the Gentiles hope. He's the coming king who will reign over the Gentiles. Galatians 5, verse 5 says that by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness rather than justification by the law. Titus 2, or 1, verse 2, talks about how we wait in the hope of eternal life. You see, hope that is seen, hope is not seen, otherwise it's not hope. Our hope of redemption, our hope of righteousness, our hope of Christ's kingdom is something we don't see physically yet. We're saved by faith in Christ as we look forward in hope to the hope that is promised to us. You know, people often belittle this by making fun of the sweet by and by and oh, you're just talking about the sweet by and by and rather we live in the nasty now and now. But the Bible clearly indicates, talks about the hope of eternal life. Talks about the righteousness and redemption of our body is the hope that is the anchor of our salvation. He talks about those who have no hope, but we who are alive and remain till the coming, we have hope. Now, sometimes we have downplayed the importance of living now for Christ as we talk about the hope of heaven. But really, it's eternal life and the promise of eternal life for us. That's the reality of and the motivation for living for Christ today, because we have hope. So if you've trusted in Christ, you have eternal life. That's hope. We will someday live eternally in heaven. We will someday rejoice in our eternal home forever and ever because we have hope. Secondly, hope gives us peace. And hope gives us joy. We can have confidence in our soul because of hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Romans 12:12 talks about rejoicing in hope. Romans 15:13 talks about, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Acts 2:26 talks about my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. If we have hope, then we can have peace in trials. Pastor mentioned that family that suffered the loss of that little child. Why could they rejoice? Because of hope. Rejoice in the Lord because we know he makes no mistake. We know that ultimately someday all the evil will be overturned. We will live forever with him. That's our hope. That's not just our wish. That is our hope. That's our established confidence based on the promises of God. So that's why a believer can look at difficult situations and still rejoice. It's because of hope. The Bible says when a loved one dies, we may mourn, we may weep, but not as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We don't do that because we have hope. Thirdly, hope gives us boldness. Boldness especially to obey God. We can have boldness. We can serve God without fear because we have hope. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, having such a hope, we have boldness in speech. Job 5:16, so the helpless has hope, and the unrighteousness must shut its mouth. Psalm 71:5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. We can have hope. We can rejoice. We don't have to be fearful. We can be bold. We can obey God because we have hope. Having hope in God, having hope in His Word, allows us to act in confidence because we know the future. We know the future. We've read the end of the book, okay? We know how it's going to turn out. One of the things that I think is really exciting in the day and age we live is just really looking at the events of the world. And rather than discouraging me, I mean, you can get discouraged when you see some of the stuff that's happening in our country, some of the things that's happening in the world. But you can see in so much of that God's plan and the promises of His coming. I mean, I think we are closer. Obviously, we're closer to the Lord's coming than we've ever been. Okay, duh. Yes, that's true. But I look and I see what's happening, and I can see that if the church was removed today, I mean, if the rapture took place today, can you imagine? I mean, everything we find in the book of Revelation, I have no problem with that coming into fruition in days or weeks. I mean, the alignment of nations is there. The hostility towards God is there. Everything you find in the book of Revelation, the anger, the hatred towards the things of God, everything is in place. And the Bible talks about he who now hinders will be taken away. The Holy Spirit and the Christians in whose lives the Holy Spirit lives will be removed. And there'll be no hindrance anymore. The unsaved man can do whatever he wants to do because there's going to be no opposition. And, you know, rather than being discouraged because of the things we read, it'll cause our heart to rejoice because, the Lord's return is close. And we may have to go through some more. It may get worse before He comes. Probably will get worse before He comes. We don't know. But our hope, which motivates us, and the hope that is that which encourages us, and we can be bold and trusting God because we have hope. See, we live in a world that's filled with uncertainty today. Many struggle with matters that should not be a struggle because they have no sure or certain truth. So one of the things that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Why are you so happy? Why are you so confident? Aren't you worried about what's going to happen? I mean, those are great opportunities to talk to people about the hope that we have in Christ. What changed the timid disciples after Christ's resurrection who were hiding? I mean, some of them go fishing. Thomas says, I'll not believe unless I see, you know, his hands and his feet. They're found in the upper room. Not boldly preaching on the streets, not going into all the world to preach the gospel. They are hiding. Why? Because they didn't know, they had no hope. But when they saw the resurrected Christ, everything changed. In fact, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is what took place in the lives of those disciples. That they willingly put their lives on the line, that they no longer were in hiding, but they boldly proclaimed Christ, even at the risk of their own lives. Why? Because they had hope. Hope gives us great boldness. Fourthly, hope enables us to live with eternity in view. If we have hope, our hope can cause us to live in anticipation of eternity. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about how constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor and love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. Hope causes us to search our heart and to live in the reality of that hope. Knowing Christ is coming, I want to live a holy life. Knowing Christ is coming, I can trust Him. Because of my hope, I bear in my mind the work before me and the work of Christ. Why does someone leave a prosperous job, a successful job, or a successful career to go to the mission field, to go to some third world country, and go through the struggles of raising support and then living there and setting up house and living in some part of the world? It's because of their hope, which helps them to live with eternity in view. They're not just crazy. They have a confidence that this is worth the efforts because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ and the hope that they have for eternity. Hope will help us, enables us to live with eternity in view. Do you know that if you live with eternity in view, it means your eyes are focused not on this world, but on Christ, the things of God. I was going to preach this morning from Psalm 37. And then, guess what, ladies, you had that as your text yesterday. So I decided, no, I'm going to preach on Psalm 37. I wasn't going to repeat what you heard. But there's some great truths in that psalm. And Psalm 37 has some tremendous promises. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, the promise is everyone skips over the conditions of that verse. Two verses that have impacted my life is this, Psalm 37, 4 and 5, and Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, everybody wants to have all these things added to them. Everybody wants to have the desires of their heart. But God carefully puts conditions there to delight yourself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means to take time to appreciate who God is. Take time to think about his holiness, his power, his omnipotence, his mercy, his grace. Take time when you're reading the scriptures and look for what it teaches you about the greatness and the grandeur of the God that we serve. Meditate on that. Dwell on that. Rejoice in that. I was reading, it was yesterday morning, Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's interesting, the context in Lamentations 3 is Jeremiah is talking about the judgment of God upon Israel. And here's what's happening. Everything is so bad, and God's doing this, and yet God is merciful. In the midst of all this, he is merciful and he is gracious. And his mercies are new every morning. Think about that. Love that. Dwell on those things. Meditate on those things. Learn to love and worship and delight in the God that we serve. When I was younger, I thought, well, you know, yeah, God makes those promises, but it's kind of like a false advertisement because he knows, you know, this won't happen. And so this is kind of the condition. And God won't give you the desires of your heart because, you know, he doesn't. That's just kind of some kind of false promise or empty promise. I understand something now, having been a parent and especially being a grandparent. Your kids oftentimes tug at your heart to the point that you would love to give them anything they want. Now, some parents give in and give their kids everything they want, which is damaging to those children. But that's not good for them. But your love says, I want to do that for them. Back in earlier this year, Christopher's oldest daughter, Cadence, was having her birthday. She was having a pink birthday party. A pink party, because she likes pink. So she was turning 4. Am I right? 4. Grandpa doesn't always get the ages right. 4. And so she wanted a pink polka dot suitcase. So Leslie and I, or at least a pink suitcase. So we were looking all over. I went to all kinds of stores. And you know, I've seen them there before, but when I was looking for it, I couldn't find a pink polka dot suitcase anywhere for her. And so, I mean, we looked all over. I looked online. I finally found. Actually, we found one. We ordered it and it wasn't what we wanted. We sent it back. Did it again, found another one, and we finally found a pink polka dot suitcase. And I mean, a lot of effort went into that. Why did I do that? Because she was my granddaughter, and I loved her, and I wanted to give her something that I thought would make her really happy. Now, we can get carried away with that and spoil our kids or spoil our grandkids and do great damage. God can give us whatever we want. And it would not be a healthy thing for us to get everything we want. I mean, the natural desire, I mean, Jesus says if you ask your father for a piece of bread, he's going to give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, he's going to give you a serpent. I mean, we don't give horrible gifts like that. We want to give something that pleases our child or our grandchild because we love them. But we know we have some stipulations there. We impose some things. I'm not going to give, if my granddaughter asks me for a brand new car, I'm not going to give her the keys to a new car, okay? She's 4 years old. Maybe when she's six, but no, but. So we put some barriers there. Well, God has put some simple barriers to this promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Take your hands off the wheel. Let him drive, and he will bring these things to pass. And that's a wonderful way to live. It's a tremendous way to live. It's the way that we as Christians should be living. Trusting God, delighting in him. You know, will he... He will change our, yes, he will change the desires of our heart if our delight is in him. Our desire might not be to have $1 million or $1 zillion or whatever, or to, have all the toys. Our desire will be towards spiritual things. But he's put that stipulation there because he knows what's best for us. He knows what's good for us. I mean, it's a promise I've claimed many times in my life. We had we do at Tri-City when we're home, we have, during the week, we have what they call them small groups. We meet some at the church, some are in homes, and there's a number of small groups. Every week it's a review of the morning sermon, and then we take prayer requests and we pray and discuss the sermon, but it always opens up with some type of question that's kind of designed as an icebreaker. Well, 1 week, the question was, if you could do anything in the world, and money were not the object, the money was no object, and you could do anything in the world, what would you do? Well, that's a good question. And I sat there for a minute and began to think, and thought, if I could do anything in the world I wanted to do, I think I would travel and help missionaries. Maybe preach in places around the world. Maybe teach in a Bible college or something, help young men to preach. That would be exciting to be able to teach young men to preach. I'm sitting there thinking about this, and it dawns on me. I mean, seriously, it dawns on me. I'm not real bright sometimes. Sometimes I'm not real bright. That's what I'm doing. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. This is the way we as Christians should live. And if we have hope, hope is what enables us to live with eternity in view. I can delight myself in the Lord because of that hope. And then finally, hope drives us to the Lord. In times of trial, he is our hope. We have hope in the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 71:5, "You are my hope." Psalm 131:3, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Lamentations 3:24, that passage which talks about the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. Hope drives us to the one in whom there is hope, the Lord himself. We sing the hymn. It's a great hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Where do you turn in times of trial? I look at unsaved people. Where do they turn? They turn to themselves. They may turn to people who will always let them down. They may end up turning to drugs to try to avoid the emptiness, the fear. They may turn to alcohol. They may turn to pleasures to try to entertain themselves, but they have no hope. We have the Lord. You know, it's interesting. It's one of the things that even unsaved people say about believers. I've had this conversation with lost people who say, you know, in essence, I kind of envy you a little bit. I wish I had the hope that you did. I wish I had the faith that you did. Because they recognize in us a hope, a confidence that they do not have. If I could take you tonight to some of the impoverished neighborhoods of India, and like that man who was there in that dump, that terrible poverty-stricken area, collecting tin cans and metals from the garbage dump, selling them for a few pennies of the day. If you were without Christ, where would your hope be? One of the things I've noticed in traveling oftentimes in many countries around the world that are not have not had much Christian influence is the great emptiness that's there because of a lack of hope. You live in a country like that, maybe you're in a system where you're under, like you are in India, where there's a caste system. You can't really marry out of it. There's not much it's illegal, but it's still culture. It's still ingrained. It's where you are. Sometimes the discussion comes up about individuals who want to marry someone, and it's a big deal if they're out of their caste or even out of their subcaste. But you know, most of the churches in India, there are exceptions, but the vast majority of the churches in India are among the untouchables. It's because they need hope. And they've been open to hope, and they've turned to Christ because they have no hope. There are churches among the wealthier and among the higher class, the Brahmins and so forth, but the vast majority are among the untouchables because they live lives that otherwise have no hope. Because what a difference the gospel makes. The gospel gives us hope. So I ask you tonight, do you have hope? Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in his word. Our hope is in the promises, the confidence that we have in his word. And it's in that hope that we can live. It's in that hope that we can rejoice. Let's rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And let us live in light of that hope.